All right. Well, good morning, everyone. You just saw a few snapshots, real quick ones, of our mission team that went to Portugal. And there was 12 or so that went, and they did amazing work there. And so thank you for your support of them financially and your prayers. And received a note from our global partner in Portugal that just said the team was awesome. So again, thank you so much for praying, and just a shout out to the team for being faithful and serving with the Mellows, who are our global partner in Portugal. Next Sunday, which is the 15th of September, we're having our movie meal night. So if you haven't saved your seat yet, you'll want to do that. You can head over to kingstreet.org, and it's $10 per adult for supper and the movie. And then also for children 10 and under, it's $5. Try to make it as affordable as possible for everyone. But it's a fantastic family-friendly movie, The Woman and the Sea. It's a really, really good movie. It's very inspiring. Based on a real story, actually. I always like those movies that are inspiring based on a real story. So I hope you'll come and enjoy that with us. So on the 16th, which is the very next day, so like 8 days from now, we have an opportunity. One of my new rabbi friends in Toronto reached out to me over the weekend and said, there are two Israelis that are here in Canada just for a short period of time, and they are bringing them around to different contexts, and King Street Community Church is now on the radar in Toronto as being an ally church of the Jewish community, which I think is a wonderful thing. Yeah. By the way, we led into something. I'm not sure if I told you this or not. We led into something where we invited a bunch of other clergy in Toronto to sign a letter of solidarity. And we had 50 clergy in Toronto sign the letter of solidarity that came from King Street. And so it made the rounds around the Jewish community, and they felt so loved and supported. And so that's where we are. So anyway, they wanted to bring two Israelis here on a Monday night because all the calendar dates are getting booked up. And it's a Monday evening, September 16 at 7 p.m. But we just need a critical mass to be able to do it. So I have a sign-up sheet at the Information Center. If you would like to attend that, could you please sign up? Because if I don't get 40 names today, I'll have to decline this afternoon. So that's sort of how it works. So it's at the Information Center. If you would like to come for probably a 75-minute evening to hear from two Israelis who survived the October 7th attacks, and they're going to share their story. And the night is called In Their Own Words. And it's one of these opportunities that will probably never happen again. So it's probably a once-in-a-lifetime to hear how God spared these individuals on the October 7th terrorist attack in Israel. And if you're watching online and you can't get to the Information Center, of course, you can send an email to church@kingstreet.org, church@kingstreet.org, and we'll be happy to add your name to the list. But if you can do that before 4 p.m. this afternoon, that would be wonderful. All right, so we're starting a new series called Under Construction. And in my neck of the woods up in Brooklyn, Highway 7 is under construction, and it is wild up there. It's going to be that way for like another year. They're making a two-lane highway, four lanes, and there's bridges that are coming down, all sorts of stuff. But construction can go on and on and on. In fact, it's a beautiful analogy of the Christian life. We are always somewhat under construction. And so this will be the theme for the next number of weeks as we head towards Thanksgiving. And Dallas Willard, you hear me mention his name frequently if you've been around King a little while, one of my favorite authors, and he wrote a book called Renovation of the Heart. And his kind of play on the under construction was this idea that the heart is needing some renovation. And so we're going to invite you over the next number of weeks to consider what it means for us to be built in a way that resembles the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an ongoing process. Now, today's teaching theme is going to be about deconstruction. So before we start building something, sometimes what has to happen is something has to come down. And so we're going to spend a little bit of energy talking about deconstruction this morning so that we can build back better. That's the plan, okay? So if you're able, would you stand with me? This will be our passage to ponder over the next number of weeks. It's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. And again, if you're new to us, just like we read the Apostles' Creed, we read Scripture aloud together. And so isn't it a wonderful thing when you hear people reading and reciting? Like, I just wanted to capture that Apostles' Creed moment. It's very, very beautiful. So would you join me by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Here we go. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Beautiful passage about being under construction, or about how we build a life of faith and the materials that we use that we will talk about at different times during our series. So, what is deconstructionism, and how does it show up in the life of faith and a Christian worldview? I have a picture up there of a dilapidated home, and you wouldn't want to live in that, would you? You know, do you want to come over to my place for supper? It'd be kind of like, let me get back to you, right? That home needs a reno, but it has to actually come down. I don't think we're going to be worried about paint colors and how to do the flooring at this point. It's going to be about, we need a new structure, perhaps a new foundation. Foundation might be all right. I don't know what's really under there, but what's on top of it needs to come down. And so this is in some ways our conversation for today, is about what is it that needs to come down so that we can build back better. That's the theme. And so what is deconstructionism from a Christian faith point of view or worldview? Let me read this to you. This is the best I can do. Deconstructionism, as it pertains to Christian faith, fosters a climate of inquiry and personal growth. Through questioning and critically examining beliefs, individuals and communities can seek a more profound, authentic understanding of their faith. Here's the caveat. It can lead to a departure from traditional faith or a revitalized experience of the faith. Maybe you've heard about this lately, but there has been a movement, and it's decades old. It's a philosophical understanding around deconstructionism, but it has now been brought into the life of the faith community. And it starts out, I think, incredibly healthy and probably should be entered into by most of us, if not all of us, where we actually take a look, we step back and take a look at our faith. And there may be some faulty assumptions we've made along the way. There may be some false narratives we've believed. There may be some core beliefs that need some significant adjusting. One of the reasons why we recite the Apostles' Creed every time we celebrate communion is because we want to be crystal clear in the pluralistic culture that we live in what the core tenets of our faith are all about. And so we recite it on a monthly basis, 12 times a year or so, we will recite the Apostles' Creed. In some communities, they memorize it and they say it on a weekly basis. But for us, we do it on a cycle of once a month when we celebrate communion. But it's really, really important in a pluralistic culture when we live beside neighbors who might profess a very different worldview. This is a home for the nations, Canada, and the religious expressions are all here too. The flavor of what it means to be Canadian is pretty diverse. And so we're, as a family of churches known as the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, we are wanting to be a biblically literate community of churches, which means that we want to keep people anchored in the text, as we say around here, keep our nose in the good book, because it's easy to drift, right? When we have a bit of a smorgasbord view of, I like a bit of this, I like a bit of that. And next thing you know, you have an eclectic faith that's moved, you know, 30 degrees or further away from what we would call Orthodox or historic Christianity. And so you're in a Christian church today that identifies with the evangelical community, a Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada church that has high regard for Scripture. And at the same time, we advocate for a responsible reading and interpretation of the text. And we can read Scripture, and it doesn't take a lot of energy or creativity to make the text say something we want it to say. And so this deconstruction experience can take you a long ways away from the historic Christian faith, and some people will choose to perhaps turn their back on the faith. Others will find that they move through the deconstruction process and actually have a deeper faith that's much more aligned to the historic first century Christian faith. So I'm hoping for the latter as we move along. And so I'm inviting us to at least become familiar with the process and then, again, adopt a healthy, robust approach to evaluating what it means to believe and to be in the faith. So let me read this passage. It's already been somewhat mentioned earlier today, but it's worth repeating. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, these are the words of Jesus. Everyone who hears these words of mine, which was just the Sermon on the Mount, right? The Beatitudes, all the wonderful teaching of Jesus, Matthew 5 through 7. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, there's an integration into the life of the person. They are like a wise person who built their house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But here comes the contrast. Everyone who hears these words of mine, they're in the same place, they hear the same message, but they don't integrate. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish person who built their house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against that house, very same experience, and it fell with a great crash. So we want to make sure we have built on the foundation of Jesus the Christ. And I have a two-point sermon for you today, and I know it might be a little bit longer in the sense that we had communion today, we prayed for people, but it's okay to go a little bit longer, especially when we're doing good things, right? Amen. All right. So here's point number one of our two-point sermon. There are hazards involved in deconstruction projects. There are hazards involved in deconstruction projects. All of us in this room have gone through a developmental process where our brain has grown and matured and developed. And they say up to about 25 years of age, there's a part of the brain, the prefrontal cortex, that is still maturing, developing, and finding its way. That's where we manage risk, where we look out over the horizon and say, is this safe? Is this dangerous? And that's why when we're adolescents, hey, we're invincible, right? Nothing will ever hurt me. Nothing will ever harm me. But as we get a bit older, we become a little more perhaps cautious because the part of our brain that measures or evaluates risk is a little bit more fully formed. And so what we want to be careful of is that we recognize the hazards that go with the deconstruction process. If we do deconstruction just for the sake of tearing down without building back better, we run the risk of harming ourselves. Can I be clear about that? If deconstruction is just purely an exercise in demolishing something without the vision of rebuilding something better, then we are putting ourselves in a precarious place. And so there are some hazards involved in the deconstruction process. Here's the first one: going it alone. If you just decide you're going to isolate from the life of the church and say, you know what, I'm in a deconstruction season of my life, and I'm going to go off into a quiet place, and I'm going to figure all this out on my own, I would flash a yellow, perhaps a red light for you and say, just be very, very careful if you're going to go it alone. Demolition projects are better done with partners or in community because there's a lot going on. There's electrical stuff behind the wall. Roofs can kind of come down on you if you don't know really what you're doing. And let's be honest, do any of us really know what we're doing? you give me a sledgehammer and say, hey, Dave, do you want to help me with this? That would be a very, very dangerous experience. And so we don't want to interrupt plumbing that doesn't need to be interrupted. We don't want to take a jackhammer to cement floors that are still healthy and intact. We don't want to take load-bearing walls down when we're standing underneath them, right? And so there are some hazards involved in this. And I want to say this as well, because I'm living in the tension today. Here's what I'm assuming in this room today is that you're going to track with me and that you'll sit in the tension with me. That we will live between these two positions of be careful about the hazards and let's not be reckless. Let's not just destroy for the sake of tearing down. At the same time, recognize that there can be tremendous worth and value in taking down something that has served its purpose, so to speak, and that has to be reassessed and reevaluated and perhaps renovated, significantly so, maybe in some of our lives. So going it alone, the absence of community can be a big problem. Here's Paul. He writes to the Philippians in chapter 2. Remember, anytime you see Paul writing to the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, he's writing to a church. So the Philippians, he's writing to Philippi. He's not writing to a person named Philip. He's writing to a community. Okay? He says, therefore, my dear friends, plural, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. That's a collective you. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, in this community, to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So sometimes we recite passages as though they're personal promises. Oh, we're supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And go, yeah, well, I'm doing that. It's not an I or a me passage. It's a we and an us passage. Paul's writing to a community that would work out their salvation together, collectively. And so I just want to flash the yellow light to you today, or maybe the red light, and say be careful that we don't make singular what is best plural. We work out our salvation in a community. All right, second thought for consideration around hazards. Here's the second hazard. Failure to consult the creeds and not consulting Scripture responsibly. I would not recommend tearing anything down and participating in the deconstruction process based on a dream that you had last night. Or a prophetic word that was shared. I would invite you to put your feet on solid ground. Take Scripture with you, number one, because creeds are not Scripture. They are the best we can do to assimilate or summarize Scripture. So the Apostles' Creed does a really good job. It's the earliest we have that I'm aware of. It's probably a second century creed, but it was kind of formalized in the fourth century, I believe. There is three or four other creeds that are very, very important. The Nicene Creed, the Chalcedonian Creed, the Athanasian Creed. They help us understand the triunity of God, the nature of Jesus. You know how this goes, right? Cults get formed by deconstructing something and coming out with something that is inconsistent with what we would consider to be a responsible reading of Scripture and in a way that moves us away from the creeds. Can I get an amen on that one? Paul says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Because as we do this, we save both ourselves and our hearers. Paul's talking to Timothy on this one. So a young pastor, I said young pastor, he's charged by the Apostle Paul to teach responsibly because the people who hear are building the structure of their life of faith on what should be sound doctrine. And so it's important for us to not go it alone and go with too much subjectivity, but to go with the objective, the tried, tested, and true. And so, listen, I'm all for great music and worship, and we have that here at King Street. Sonia does a great job. Alicia, the whole team does an amazing job week in and week out. Music is a wonderful blessing and gift. I'm all for that. here's the one. We have been involved in the last number of decades in what we would call a worship movement. And worship is so much bigger than music. You don't want to build a church on the arts. Hear my heart on this. The arts are wonderful. They're a beautiful gift. Music can be a wonderful assistance to us as we worship the one true God. What you want to build a church on is on the mission of Jesus and on the ways of God that are rooted in his word. If you don't build on that, you're building on flavor of the month. Right? Are you with me? The stuff that's unmovable, the text, the ancient text. You and I are here for just a little time in history. We're a mist that appears for a moment and vanishes. There will be generations, God willing, that will come behind us. And there have been a boatload of generations that preceded us. We are just one in a series of consecutive generations that come and go. What's been handed to us is an ancient faith. So what I'm advocating for here is a deconstruction process that takes us back to an ancient faith. We are probably better served by going back to an ancient faith rather than imagining one that doesn't yet exist. And so, do we worship the one true God? Is music important? 100%. But you build on the Word of God. It is the Word of God and worship, right? Both collectively together that helps us, again, understand. The Word helps us understand who God is and how he's inviting us to live our lives. And so, let's not just go off somewhere with our journal and listening to our dreams, perhaps going to see a spiritual director and come out with a new faith. Unless, of course, that new faith is deeply embedded in the time-tested ancient pathways of Scripture and the creeds. All right. And let me leave, just so you know that this isn't just me. Let me read from Acts 17, verse 11. I love this passage. And the people of Berea were more open-minded. I like this. They were open-minded. They weren't closed-minded. They were open-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. That's really, really important. As much as you might or might not appreciate Pastor Dave or Pastor Gary or Pastor Al, the whole team of teaching pastors here at King Street, as much as you might appreciate or might not, at the end of the day, what matters is, are we teaching messages that are consistent with the Word of God, responsibly handling the Word of God? That is what's of most importance, and this is what the Bereans were known for. They were open, but they were having their nose in the text. And very, very important. And then the third sort of hazard is desiring to be trendy, to tear down, while not considering what it looks like to build back better. It's very trendy right now to talk about deconstruction, taking things down, leaving them off to the side, things that maybe should never have been torn down, right? Or building back in ways that are like, oh, it feels more cultural than Christian. I love what Rick Warren says. He says, if you marry the culture in one generation, you'll be a widow in the next. Sit with that one for a moment. If you marry the culture in one generation, you'll be a widow in the next. Because culture morphs and changes, it comes and goes, and what you felt was yours will be taken away. So don't build on sand, the sand of the trends of the day. Eugene Peterson, who translated the Bible into what we know as the Message. I love that man. He's in heaven now. But he wrote a book. It was called Pastor. And in it, he said he led the slowest growing church in America. He started in his basement. He pastored it for 34 years, I believe, something like that. Long time. In Maryland. And he just, week after week, month after month, precept after precept, principle after principle, just opened the text. And he was so not trendy. But the people who were part of his small church, they built beautiful lives that resembled the ways of God. I have no ambition, by the way, to build the biggest church in Durham. I don't care about that. I know we built this space because we were in two gatherings over there. What I want is to build healthy people. And healthy people who lead healthy families, who lead healthy lives, who spread the gospel of Jesus, where the fragrance of Christ comes off of them. And whatever happens when it comes to the amount of people who are here, wonderful. At the end of the day, if we grow, that's great because it's more people we're helping. But the ones in front of me today are the ones that matter most. And I get to teach you, we get to serve you, hopefully build into your life, and that you can go and sneeze the gospel and spread it as far and wide as possible. Go infect the community with the gospel of grace, right? So in the words of Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but test everything. That is said, hold on to what is good and stay away from every kind of evil. Hold tightly to the good and let go of that which is not so much. All right, here's the last part of our teaching, and I'll go reasonably quickly through this. Number two, the value of deconstruction, the process and outcomes. Here's the value of it. So we're not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater here. It's very important that we recognize that there's a place for us to renovate. Because if we do, here's thought number one, we will more likely have an authentic faith. What does Paul say, 2 Corinthians chapter 13? Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. So sometimes we should drop the assumptions and say, am I in the gospel? Am I in the faith? Would somebody convict me of being a Jesus follower by the way I live my life? Really good question to ask. If we deconstruct, the likelihood of us having a more authentic faith goes way up. If something doesn't ring true to you, follow that thread. If there's something that I say that doesn't ring true to you, follow that thread and see where it takes you. Don't just accept things, especially the things that don't feel right. Dig deeper, follow it along, see where it takes you. Because on the other side of that search and that journey will probably take you to a more authentic faith. Okay, so that's the first one, an authentic faith. Here's a second one. The value of deconstruction, process, and outcomes, ask questions. Very important to ask questions. You can ask questions. Actually, Jesus was the king of questions. What does he say here in Matthew chapter 15? Jesus replied, and why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents, and so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. We talked about this a number of weeks ago. Perhaps our traditions don't bear up under the deconstruction process because they are human traditions. If they're biblical traditions, we hang on to them. If they're the traditions of men, maybe they serve as fences or gates or ways to help us with our faith, but they may not. And those ones maybe served us for a little while and now should be set aside. We get to decide as we responsibly read the text, is this a biblical tradition or something that should be set aside because it's a tradition of humans? What about this one? Acknowledging doubts. Anybody have a doubt in this room? Mark chapter 9, verse 24, one of my favorite passages. The boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. We have saving faith, those of us who put our saving faith in Jesus, but there are moments when we struggle to believe. I do. I'm giving you permission to be honest that you probably struggle to believe too sometimes. This is what it means to be in the body and to be human, to acknowledge our doubts. And it's also important for us to doubt our doubts. And that helps us move forward, hopefully, with a measure of faith along the way. But we can acknowledge our doubts. Some things are hard to process. Three more, real quick. Search for truth. Do you believe this? I do, that we can learn from anyone and everyone. I also believe that all truth is God's truth, and you can find it in some very surprising places. You can find truth at the movies. You can find truth on songs, in songs on the radio. You can find truth in conversations and on the lips of people who don't even acknowledge they believe in God. You can find truth anywhere and everywhere. If you have ears to hear, if you have eyes to see, all truth is God's truth. And again, Acts 17, verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." There is secular poetry included in sacred scripture. What? Right? Secular writings found their way into scripture and were quoted in Acts 17. What does that mean? Well, that means all of a sudden when I go to Indigo and I'm reading a book from a different publisher that's not from Zondervan or WordPress or wherever else, I could stumble upon some truth, and very likely I will. Should Christians read broadly? Yes. Should they listen to podcasts broadly? Yes. Because God's truth is all over the place. Romans 1 says you can go for a walk in nature and you can see God all over the place. So, we see a beautiful revelation of God in the text of Scripture. It's not just literature. It's the Word of God, we believe. It's truth, but you can find truth in lots of different places. Buckle up for this one. We can even learn from those in other religions. It's quiet. Do you think so? I know so. You can learn from anybody and everybody. Are all religions equally true? I didn't say that. But I said you can find truth in other religions, of course. All right, two more. Accept mystery. Job 42. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know." This is near the end of the story, right? "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge?'" This is so good. He says, "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." It was beyond and above my pay grade. You and I, if we think we can sort out all things in the universe and come to crystal clarity on all of this, we will be setting ourselves up for a big fall. We live with mystery. Anybody here understand the Trinity? Father, Son, Holy Spirit? I will gladly take this off and say, please. It's mystery. Anybody understand the incarnation? Mary gives birth to the Christ child who is without sin, but yet Mary was a sinful woman. She was a woman with a sinful nature. We believe that to be true. How did that not get transmitted to Jesus, if he was sinner? Because all of us, right, conceived? Mystery. Our Catholic brothers and sisters handle this a little differently, but we handle it that way. We have to accept that Jesus was without sin, because that's what we're taught in Scripture. So at some point we say, I don't understand it, it's a mystery, but I say yes to it. How can one person be fully God and fully man? This is the incarnation. This is the Christ. We believe that to be true. Mystery. Our faith makes room for mystery. So we can't figure it all out. If you try to figure it all out, you will quickly not be a Jesus-following person. How does healing work? What happens after we die? We see through a glass dimly. There's a lot of things we say, I don't know. Are you okay with I don't know? Good. Good, because your pastor doesn't know everything either. I know you think he does. I know you think he does. Accept mystery. And then here's the last one. Make room for a personal evolutionary process. Then Peter began to speak, Acts chapter 10. Peter had like, an aha moment. Things changed for him. Acts chapter 10. Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize," he says, after he walked with Jesus for 3 years, "I now realize." Maybe there'll be a few "I now realize" moments for you along the way. Would that be a good thing? What you realize now, you might not realize in a year or a month or 10 years from now. And you might go, I see it so differently. Making room for an evolutionary process in your own life. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. It's now not a movement of one group of people. It is a movement for all people. And Peter comes to his senses. He has an aha moment. Everything changes for Peter. What is it that might need to change for you? You've been locked into a certain way of seeing something. I've been locked into a certain way of seeing something. I've been holding on to something that I need to let go of. Or I haven't held on to something I need to grab a hold of, whatever that might look like. This word today is for the mature, by the way. I'm speaking to the mature among us today. That you can grab a hold of this idea of what is it that needs renovation in my own life? And ask questions, express doubts, make room for mystery, all the things we're talking about. Make room for that evolutionary process in your own life to grow and change. The things I thought were very, very important 25 years ago, I don't see them the same way as I do today. And I will see things again in the future that I have not seen yet. Isn't that important for us? Who wants to get locked into a stale faith that says, I've got it all figured out, there's nothing else to learn? Honestly, you and I have so much to learn. If we could actually literally say, I've got a handle on it, I know enough, I've got my ticket punched, I know where I'm going when I die, you're missing out on a beautiful adventure with God, because truth can be in all the right ways so liberating and can lead you to the next level of the life that God wants you to live. So we need to be the kinds of people who are on a search. I spoke with someone the other day and we were talking about very important things in their life. And this person said to me, I have not searched hard enough yet. I was trying to explain to them the Michelangelo portrait, right? The painting where God is straining, right? Creation of Adam. He's straining to touch Adam and Adam's fingers just kind of like this. God has left us enough room to just go like this, just to reach out and touch him. But we're like, you know what? Maybe not. Not really interested. I'm not sure I feel like it, right? The seeking, the searching. He just leaves enough room. You know what that little room is called? Free will. Because God did not make robots. He made people who could choose good or evil, love or hate, and all we have to do is just close the gap. That's it. He's not moving. He's not going anywhere. We are. The next move is yours. The next move is mine, not God's. God's done everything he can do for you and for me. And my job, and I'll stand before him one day, is he'll say to me, I gave you a circle of influence. Did you get the word out? And I hope when I say yes, that he'll say, yeah, I agree with you, David. Perfectly, no, but I did my part. What's your part? What's your part? You're not on the planet to log time and take up space. You're on the planet to go make the world a better place, to be a repairer of it. Make it better. I love Andy Stanley for that reason. One of his church values is make it better. Let's go make it better. All right, can I leave you with this? I did a little, anybody use ChatGPT here? It is my new friend, ChatGPT. Makes me look smarter than I am. I just did a little search recently and said on ChatGPT, those of you who are catching up to that, it's AI, artificial intelligence, right? I just did a search and said, what are the top deconstruction issues that the Christian community is facing? Now, it only goes back because I'm cheap and I don't pay for the up-to-date. It's 2021, I think it is, right, where it goes to. So these are the top issues that Christians are either considering or they're actually in the process of deconstructing. And maybe we should do a series on these, but let me just lay them out. Here it is. Science and faith. How does science and faith interact? And what do we do with evolution? We have some pretty good data that there's an evolutionary process. What do we do with that? How do we make theological sense of evolution? And how does science and faith meet? Are they exclusive? My opinion is no, but some might have believed that was the case. They're deconstructing and they're coming to a different conclusion. Science and faith. Second one, gender roles. We've historically had views of men and women as it relates to responsibilities, domestic, whatever that might be. Even in the church, what is a gender role? We don't have that here, but in some other contexts they do. Men and women, equal opportunity. That's what we are, an equal opportunity church. Number three, politics and religion. Should the sacred step into the secular? Or is there a divide at all between the secular and the sacred? People are thinking that through in Christian churches. Servant leadership, authority and the abuse of power. That's being discussed in churches. What does it mean to exercise authority in a local church? Do we have flat organizations in the local church? If we have something that resembles flat, where is the hierarchy? Is hierarchy bad? Is it wrong? What's that look like? Inclusivity, LGBTQ plus communities. They're having conversations. Churches are having conversations. What does it look like? How do we step back and say, what does the love of God for all people look like? Inerrancy of Scripture. Is it inerrant? Is it authoritative? Is it the Word of God? Does it contain the Word of God? What does that look like? Eternal states. How can a God who loves us all send anyone to hell? This is what's being talked about. And then the last one is pluralism, especially at home here in Canada, is leading to conversations around universalism. All roads lead up the same path and take you to the same destination. So, would you want to go down that road alone? I would say, do it with the church. Do it with the community of God. Do it with the creeds in Scripture. And do it in a way that's time-tested so that we don't leave a faulty structure up and think, you know, we're being hospitable, inviting people into a house that is just not worthy of even standing anymore, versus knocking down a beautiful edifice that should not come down. This is not an easy time, by the way, to be a church leader, in case you wondered. It's not an easy time to speak to the culture and to build up the people of God and to pursue truth and to make sure you come down on the right side of whatever emphasis is required. So pray for us. We pray for you. Collectively, the collective you or we, this is us. We need to discern the times we live in. Because the days, as the text says, it's been this way for a long time, the days are evil. So let's bring as much goodness to bear to the day we're living in as we can, with God's help, of course. Can I get a big resounding amen? Amen. All right, good stuff.